Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Okay, so are you? Okay, I got you. All right, so we have a card here from Miss Beverly and family. If you have not signed this, please sign this so we can get this back to Miss Molly today. I'm going to put this right here on the table. Don't forget to come and sign this before you leave today. Thank you, Miss Christie. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, moving right along in our lesson. Today, I want to get into the battle against sin. How many believe that sin is a battle every single day? The devil is battling us, but see, you know, like, we can't always blame the devil for our sin, can we? There's times where we willful on purpose sin, and the devil don't even have to tempt us sometimes. We just choose to do it. Everyone agree with that? The devil no doubt does tempt us when we try to do good. We know the spirit warreth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, but there's just times where this rotten old sinner just chooses to do wrong, amen? And it is a battle, and so today I want to deal with the battle against sin. It does not take a new Christian long to realize that he is still capable of sin. And any doctrine you've ever heard that tells you once you're saved, if you sin, you're lost again, first of all, that's false. And any doctrine you've heard that says once you're saved and you sin and then you got to get resaved and all that, listen, don't believe any of that stuff. You still have a sin nature, amen? Every single one of us still have the ability and are going to fall short of the glory of God. Every single day we are sinners. Amen? Every single day. You know, we have the ability to do good, the ability to discern good and evil, the ability to judge all things is what the Bible says. The righteous judgeth all things. We have the righteous one living within us. We do have that ability, but we still are sinners. We've got to understand we are sinners. Still, sinners. Many are sinners. Many feel that since they have accepted Christ as their Savior, the problem of sin is over. Wouldn't that be nice? Unfortunately, that is not true. Even though we are on our way to heaven, we still have the same old flesh. We still have the old nature that has now declared war on the new nature. As long as we are on this earth, we will have a struggle against sin. Yet, do not give up hope, for God has left us the greatest tool to fight Satan and sin. It is the Word of God. Aren't you thankful for your Bible this morning? How many have your Bible? Say amen. 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 I'm glad you bring your Bibles to church. As we begin our journey to overcoming sin, we must first have an understanding of what sin is. Some have defined it as disobedience to God's laws. Let's see what the Bible has to say. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, I had you turn there earlier. The Bible says, whosoever committeth what, church? Sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is defined as transgression. This is an interesting word. The word itself literally means to go contrary to the law. It implies a willingness to go one's own way. So when we sin, whose fault is it that we sin? Our fault. It is your choice to do wrong. You have a Holy Spirit living within you that hates sin. Amen? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is contrary to sin. What fellowship hath Belial or God with Belial? What fellowship hath darkness with light? Listen, God hates sin. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for sin. If you have been saved, you now have the Holy Ghost living in you that does, whenever sin abound, grace did what? Much more abound. The Holy Spirit doesn't quit working. Every time you are tempted, the Holy Spirit is there to try to help you out to do the right thing, but it's up to you to make a choice to do right. He's not putting a leash on you. He don't do us like, you know, some people train dogs with shock collars. When we don't want them to do something, we push that button. Some dogs are smart. They hear the beep, the warning's coming, and they stop. Other dogs, you got to put that thing on horse mode and zap the daylights out of them before they're going to get their attention, right? But look, God doesn't do that to us. He just says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Folks, listen, as believers, we make choices to sin. Amen? We make choices to sin. The word sin is also described as trespasses in Ephesians 2:1. The word trespasses has an interesting history behind it as well. We recognize this word today because of signs saying what? No trespassing, or trespassers will be shot on sight. That's a good sign, although we can't do that. This connotation of the word is not too far removed from its original usage. In Bible days, the word trespass was meant to be understood as a bar or a line. In other words, it was a boundary. Anybody ever dealt with trespassers in here? Raise your hand. Now, how do we feel when we catch people trespassing on our property that we put work into, we put money into, we put time into, we love it, we spend the time to make it right to hunt for us and our children, and when we catch a trespasser, it makes us angry, don't it? Well, how does God feel when we trespass against his word to us? As mad and as angry and as hateful as we feel towards those people who have crossed our boundary, think about how God feels when we cross his boundary. Folks, listen. We've got it like this. We don't want anyone to offend or trespass against us, but we willingly trespass against God all the time and don't think twice about it. How does our Heavenly Father feel about that? I'd say he feels a lot more than how we feel towards some people walking onto our property. See, we didn't send our son to die for those people that crossed that no trespassing sign. Jesus Christ died, and we still cross the law. We still cross the trespassing boundary. We still choose to partake of things in our flesh. In other words, it was a boundary. God, in his sovereignty, has drawn a line and told us not to cross it. The actions of man going beyond that line are referred to as a trespass. The implication is that of a man going where he does not belong, which is exactly what sin is. If you got your Bibles this morning, you're going to need them here in these next few minutes. Elsewhere, you will find that sin is referred to as unrighteousness. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Verse number 17. You should be real close to that one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, all unrighteousness is what, folks? Sin. And there is a sin not unto death. It is referred to as omission of duty. Look in the book of James chapter number 4. Back just a few books. James chapter number 4. This is why I love Sunday school. I think Sunday school is one of my favorite times of the week. I like just going through the Bible slowly and seeing things for myself and being able to share with you what the Lord has shown me and not having to worry about time. Amen? Amen. James chapter number 4 and verse number 17 is referred to as an omission of duty. James chapter 4 verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do what, folks? Good, and doeth it not, to him it is what? So I wonder how many of us fell under that this week. I know I shouldn't do it, or I know I should do it, but I ain't going to do it. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it. You remember Paul? All these things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I find myself doing. The things that I want to do, these are the things that I find myself not doing. Why? Because he made a conscious choice in his flesh to disobey God's word. And listen, I'm going to say this again. It would be good if we would stop making excuses for our sin. We sin willfully. And when we stop blaming other people, well, if you, no. You and I choose willfully to disobey God. And it would be good if we would stop blaming other people for our wrong. Amen? Amen. The truth is, Jesus Christ has already paid for it all. We've got to take some responsibility. It's referred to as anything that is not of faith. Look at the book of Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. This is one of my favorite scriptures. A few years ago, I heard a preacher preaching out of this scripture. And man, he was talking about some things. Let's just read the verse first. Romans 14. In verse number 23. The Bible says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what, church? Man, he began to preach a message on going to church without faith. Going to Sunday school without faith. Getting on a bus route and knocking on those doors on those little kids in the morning without faith. Writing a check out for the offering without faith. You know, there's a difference in doing it by faith and doing it by habit. Everybody know that? You know, the widow in the Bible, she gave two mites and she made history. Why? Because by faith she gave everything she had to the Lord God. The little boy with five loaves and two fishes, that wasn't very much, was it? Couldn't have fed any of us and made us full. But by faith he gave it to Jesus. He made the Bible. You know, Mary and Martha, I love the story of Jesus being 4 days late. He was 4 days late because he wanted them to understand that their faith was enough. He showed up 4 days late because, you know, the Bible, he got there and it said, by now he stinketh. He was dead. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And can I say he came forth? You know, this preacher kept preaching all these things, and I began to think to myself, how many times have I went to church without even praying for the service? And folks, look, I'm telling you what I did. How many times did I show up to church over the years as a youth pastor and not even pray for my pastor that God would bless him in his study that week and God would help him preach the gospel that day with boldness and clarity and without apology preach the gospel? How many times did I lift my preacher up to God? How many times when I gave did I say, God, by faith, I'm not doing this by habit, but I'm doing it by faith because you asked me to do it, and I know by faith it's what you want me to do. How many times do I pray for my missionaries? When I taught Sunday school class and I was a youth pastor, how much time did I put into the book and pray over what God would have me do? When we got on that bus route in Seward, Alaska at negative 10 degrees sometimes, it was cold. By faith, did we do it because we just wanted to do it, or did we do it by faith believing that God would open up the doors and bring those little children so they could hear his word preached? Folks, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. So you see how a habitual lifestyle can become sinful even when you don't think it is? By faith, I think we ought to pray and ask God to bless every single time those doors are open. I think it would be good if, as families, on Saturday nights, you would just take 5 or 10 minutes and say, hey, let's gather around and let's just pray for the services tomorrow. Man, you know what God would do here if that happened? He would say, these folks have seen a little bit of my grace already, but they're serious. These folks are getting their families together. These husbands are getting their wives and their children, and they're gathering around and they're begging me to show up and do a great and mighty thing. You know what the Bible says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Folks, if we were doing that, God would have to show up, wouldn't he? He could not show up. He would love that, by the way. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Sin is also called thoughts of foolishness. Look at the book of Proverbs, chapter number 24. Proverbs, chapter number 24. Proverbs 24:9. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is what? Now, notice the Bible didn't say foolishness is sin, did it? What did it say? The thought of foolishness is sin. And the scorner is an abomination to men. Sin has many definitions and illustrations, yet perhaps the last one will prove to be the most helpful. The Greek word from which sin comes literally means to miss the mark. In other words, God has drawn a mark for us to strive toward. Anything that misses that mark is what? It's sin. That is why the Bible says, all have what, church? Furthermore, no one is able to hit the mark that God has for us because we all have come short of the glory of God. We have already seen how we are left to deal with our sin nature. Let's take a look and understand from where the sources of sin come. A major source of sin is from, number one, Satan himself. Look at the book of John, chapter number 8. John, chapter number 8. Now again, don't go blaming Satan for all of your sin. Because here's the deal. Greater is he that is in me than he that is what, church? In the world. Yes, he's going to tempt you, but look, I remember reading a story where he tempted Jesus three times. And when did Jesus fall into that? Absolutely not. He quoted scripture to the devil, and the devil had to flee. But a major source of sin is Satan. John 8:44, the Bible says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is what, folks? No truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He's a liar and the father of it. It is his desire for all of us to continually sin and cause shame to our Lord. Isn't that something to think about? That's a pretty bold statement. It's Satan's desire for us to cause shame to Jesus. And do you know that every time we choose to sin, Satan's desires are becoming real? We are causing shame to our Savior. A second source of sin is found in our own hearts. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter number 15 this morning. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 19. I want you to see this. The Bible says, "For out of the what, church? Proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." So did you know sin is found in our own hearts? If Satan never came and tempted us, can I say this? We would still sin. Our own hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Many of our sins are a direct result of our own hearts. We cannot say the devil made me do it. We must take responsibility for what our heart has desired. And can I say, folks, if there's, you know, the Bible talks about sin that so easily besets us, right? What that is, you know, it's, I guarantee you, mine's different than yours, Brother Tim, and yours is different than Brother Joe's, and yours is different than Brother Sean's. And listen, we all have something that we struggle with in life. Every single one of us do. Whether you like to admit it or not, you might be getting victory over that thing, but listen, from the get-go, there's something that so easily besets each and every one of us. I don't know yours. I know what mine is, and I can tell you this. How foolish would Satan be to tempt me with something that he knows isn't going to work? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't work like that. He's going to tempt you with what he knows works the best. And we've got to learn to refrain from that. And listen, as a believer, your relationship with Jesus Christ ought to matter more to you than that sin. Now, you're still going to sin. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you. I'm not one of these preachers that believe once you're saved, you're never going to sin again. I don't believe that. I think that's a lie. That's contrary to what the Bible says. I believe you're still going to sin, but I also believe this. I don't believe you're going to willfully love the sin like you used to if you're a believer. Because now you have a Holy Spirit living within you that hates sin. Amen? You're going to be convicted is what I'm trying to say. When you know, before you were saved and you did wrong, there was no conviction. The first time you were ever convicted was conviction unto salvation. Don't misunderstand that. You might have been guilty when mom and dad found out you lied, but there's a difference in guilt and conviction. Amen? Guilt is from the devil. You might have been guilty when they said, "Hey, you told me you didn't do this, but I found out you did, and now go get the switch." Now we're guilty and we feel bad because why? Because we're about to get a whipping. But we didn't feel bad about the sin, did we? The only thing we felt bad was, I'm fixing to get tore up. Now that's what we felt bad about. But I look back and I think about that. I don't remember before I was saved. Like I told you the story about the first time I was that I went out hunting and I took that gun and I was told not to touch that gun. But, you know, and I did it anyway. And I mean, it was horrible when she got home. But I didn't feel bad about going hunting. I felt pretty good about that day. I got a pile of squirrels that day, Brother Tim. I felt pretty good about that. I wasn't sorry that I went hunting. I was sorry my grandma caught me. But I wasn't sorry I went hunting. That was fun. But look, today, when I sin, feel bad. God convicts me of that stuff. When I think about sinning, God's conviction is starting to work. That's evidence, by the way, of salvation. Evidence of salvation. There is evidence of that. Don't ever let someone tell you there's not. God will convict you. Where sin abound, grace did what? Greater is he that is within me than he that is what? In the world. Listen, there's evidence of salvation. You've got to know that. Another source of sin stems from Adam's transgression. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Verse number 12. Romans 5 and verse number 12. We're talking about stemming from Adam's transgression. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the what, church? World. And death by sin. And so death passed upon what? All men, for that all have what? Let's keep reading. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You know, just as bad as one man's sin entered into this world and caused death to pass upon all men, did you know one man's obedience and righteousness caused salvation for the world? One man. One man's sin cursed us. But one man's obedience and death, burial, and resurrection, we call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. One man, the whole world, all that sin was covered. Amen? Boy, I'm so thankful that I partook of that. Here's just a funny story for you. There was once a very wealthy landowner. He had everything that money could buy. He had a nice mansion. He had servants, quarters, a field house, tennis court, and on we could go. His place was always filled with servants. This millionaire treated each of his servants justly and fairly, for he was a Christian. One day, as the owner was making his rounds, he could hear the gardener cursing like he had never heard. He remained out of sight as the servant began to complain about the thorns and the thistles, and finally ended his speech by cursing Adam. At this point, the owner appeared and confronted his servant. The servant was embarrassed. The owner very lovingly began to correct the man. He went so far as to take up for Adam. "Had you been there, my dear servant, you would have done the same thing," began the owner. The servant got very defensive and stated very emphatically that he would never do such a thing. The owner did not want to argue, so he invited the servant over to his house that evening for dinner. It was quite an honor to be invited to the mansion for supper. When the servant arrived, the place was immaculate. The table had already been prepared. Words cannot describe the feast that lay before his eyes. Everything and anything imaginable was there. As the two sat down, the owner began to describe each of the elegant dishes and the food that it contained. The servant's attention was distracted by one dish in the center of the table. "What's in that covered dish?" he asked. "Oh, that's something especially for me. There are some things that I'm just not ready to share. Therefore, don't worry about that dish. Enjoy everything else that is here." It seemed reasonable enough, for the servant had plenty of elegant dining from which to choose. During the middle of the meal, the owner was called out to answer a phone call. As the servant continued to eat his meal, his eyes kept drifting back towards that covered dish. "I wonder what's in there that he doesn't want me to have." As the minutes passed by, his curiosity was getting the best of him. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? He simply must know what was in that dish. Slowly and discreetly, he looked to make sure he was alone. Very quietly, he arose from his seat and made his way to that dish. Slowly, he picked up the cover. He would know what he was missing. When the cover had been lifted, there was no food in the dish. There was only a note with these words, "Curse Adam." The servant hung his head. The master came back into the room. Each had a good laugh, but a lesson had been learned. Even if there was no one to tempt us, our flesh is enough to cause us to sin. David said it in this way, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Man, we're some curious people, aren't we? I like that story. That was a pretty good story. Sin can be grouped into many categories. Number one, in Proverbs 14:34, I'll read these off for sake of time here. There are national sins. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation. Pay attention to this now. But sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, think about our country right now. We have went away from the holiness that this country was founded on. Everybody agree with that? We are so 100% contrary. We're so anti-God in our government, all the way from the president to the lowest of the officials in Covington County. I don't care. In the schools, we are anti-God. And folks, listen, the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation. If we want America to come back to God, listen, we're going to have to put God back in America. We're going to have to understand that prayer in the White House is a good thing. We're going to have to understand that prayer in the Capitol is a good thing. We're going to have to understand that prayer in our local legislatures is a good thing. But here's the other thing. How often do we as Christians pray for our Capitol, pray for our president, pray for his leaders, pray for our vice president? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't agree with him. I don't hate the man, but let me tell you something I do. I do pray for him every single day. Why? Because I know without God, number one, the man's going to die and go to hell. And number two, our country is being led by an unsaved individual. Folks, listen, we need Jesus back in our country. We need Jesus back in our government. We need Jesus back in our schools. We need Jesus back in our homes. There we go. Let's make it personal. The Bible says righteousness exalted. Listen, we want to get America back. We're going to have to put God back in America. We've got to include Jesus. And not just include him. He's got to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we see that there are national sins. Number two, there's personal sins. In Joshua 7:20, the Bible says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I," he used the big letter, "I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." You remember the sin of Achan when he went and partook of the goods and he hid it under his tent? You remember that? And listen, 36, I think it was 36 men died in battle that day. It don't sound like a lot when there were 3,000 or 4,000 that went into battle. We only lost 36. Hey, ask that to those wives and those children who didn't have daddy come home that day when God had intended for them to live. They just didn't do it by God's will. They didn't do it God's way. How many battles did we see where not a single man died when they should have died? God had already given them the victory, but Achan said, "Oh, I got to partake of some of that." And all of a sudden there was sin in the camp. One man's sin cost 36 men their lives. Amen. You say, "Well, my sin don't matter." Can I say something to you? That's a lie. Your sin matters. Ask your children that. Ask your grandchildren that. Ask your wife that. Ask your husband that. Your sin does not just affect you. That's the biggest lie the devil will ever make you believe. Your sin does not just affect you. It affects everyone around you, from the workplace to the home to the church to wherever you go. Your sin affects people around you also. Personal sins. How about these? Secret sins. A lot of us have had these. Some may still. We talked about this door of secrets. Psalm 90 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sin, in the light of thy countenance." Can I tell you this? Your sin is not going to be secret forever. God is going to bring that sin to light. The Bible says, "Be sure your sins will," what, church? "Find you out." And can I say this? It's a lot easier to come forward and confess that sin and get that sin right and deal with what we think is a little bit of embarrassment, a little bit of shame. Look, you ought to be ashamed of your sin. Your sin cost a man his life. But here's the deal. What's easier? Hide it until the bomb blows up and you're divorced and your kids hate you, or come forth and say, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for my sin. God has convicted me. I know this isn't right," and get some help and work through it. Which one's better? To risk everything I'm sure there's a lot of moms and dads out there right now that would say, I sure wish I wouldn't have kept that secret. I'm sure there's some kids out there that would say, I sure wish my mom and daddy wouldn't have kept that a secret from each other. I wish they would have brought their sin to light and got some help and stopped listening to the lies of the devil. Here's what the devil says. You go tell, it's over. Hey, the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. And if the truth, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the truth. The lie is, don't tell anyone. No one needs to know. Yes, they do need to know. You need some help. And it's okay. Can I say you're not alone? I can tell you what. I'm sure thankful that I went to my pastor 14 years ago and got some help. And I'll tell you, it was hard. Because he wasn't just my pastor. He was my father-in-law. But you know what? He loved me. Not one time did he judge me. Not one time did he push me down because of what I was doing. He took me in the Bible and he said, son, do you want freedom or do you want to continue to be a victim? And I said, I need some freedom. So you want some help? We're going to have to do it God's way. Secret sins, they're going to bring you down eventually. You can't keep a secret forever. 1 Timothy 5:24, the Bible talks about willful sins. The Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after. Sin is willful. Hebrews 10:26, that was open sin, sorry, and willful sins. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Yet the important thing is not to remember the categories. The important thing is to remember is the price. The wages of sin is what, church? If you do not deal with your sin, can I say this? Your sin will deal with you. If you do not deal with your sin will deal with you. We'll pick up here in a couple weeks. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word and for your truth. Lord, I ask you to bless us now in this next hour. Bless the ones who are coming in. We love you, Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Amen.